separating today. We continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not sure if Jack stayed with the Sermon on the Mount last week or not. We talked about salt and light last week. So we're in Matthew's Gospel. Jesus has just very recently set about his public ministry. He has gone from Nazareth to Capernaum to this place where you have this intersection of the peoples, that people of that region. So the Capernaum, it sits on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and it is where the people from the Decapolis, where the Samaritans and others are, other not us's are. And to the north is also a region that is outside of Judah or Judea, and it is a place where there are also lots and lots of those people. It is a busy trade route, and so you see many Romans coming through. It's generally in the form of military power, but it's this place that's very active, and it's very active with those of us who are inside the faith community, and it's very active with those who exist outside of our definition of who we are. And, you know, it's not an accident, I'm sure, that Jesus chose to locate the heart of his ministry in this place. And so he's in Capernaum, that's where he's making his home. And he's called, at this point, four apostles that we know of. And at that point, he goes over into Decapolis, and he finds the crowds are quite large, and so he presents the Sermon on the Mount. And so he goes up to a high place, and he tells people their blessing. And then he tells them, as Jack shared with us last week, that you are the light of the world. Nobody lights a lantern and sticks it under a basket. That would be ridiculous. If salt loses its saltiness, it is useless. It is just sand. And so it's swept out. And so we find Jesus first blessing, and then inviting, challenging the community gathering. And then this is a community that is made up of us and of them. And as they come to Jesus, kind of he's already developed something of a name for himself. And people are coming, a lot of people, enough that he's got a big crowd. And he begins this really crazy thing. He tells them that they're loved. He tells them that they're blessed. And then he sets about then he sets about really telling people more deeply what he is about and what they need to be about. So you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And what that means goes like this. He says, you have heard said in ancient times that you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. And so when you are offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first and become reconciled to your brother or your sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to the court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the guard, and the guard to the judge, and the judge to the correctional officer, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body should be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on grounds of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And again, you have heard it said to those in ancient times, you shall not curse falsely, but carry out the vows that you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, because it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your own head. You cannot make one hair turn white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Lord God, that your word may not be turned. Amen. So I know this is a little hard to get your imagination going, but for about 10 years of my life, I danced ballet. Not so much to ever perform, but I really loved the discipline of the class, and I loved being there with these people in general. I had the ability and propensity to be artists, and so I loved the time I did that. And one of the things that I noticed, having been to probably hundreds of dance performances and watched probably thousands of different dancers, exercising their art and being present in this discipline, in this remarkable discipline of attuning one's body in such a way that you can communicate these most astounding things. And I became aware of, and I like to call them the two different kinds of dancers. So among dancers that are very good, there are people that are technically precise. People who know every move, every step, every piece of music, they know what's coming next, and they know what they're supposed to do, they know they're supposed to smile, they know they're supposed to make eye contact, they know how to tilt their heads, and how to move their feet, and how to position their bodies, and how to use their arms, and everything they do is exactly as it should be, and they flat can't dance. Because there's something more to it than that. There's something about a transformation that one has where one becomes one with the peace, where one expresses, where one communicates in the heart of this art form a message that is deeper than the music and is deeper than the movement. And any of you who have been aware and witnessed the performing arts, I guess you know exactly what I'm talking about. Where a person in a play can never miss a line, can never miss a motion, and they're not really there. And others can kind of almost bumble along and be remarkably less than perfectly disciplined, and yet can communicate the heart of the message of the creator of the music, or the writer of the play, or the choreography, or that there are people that invite you into them to know how life is to be experienced. The place of great art is actually that place. It's that place where we're invited into the being of the person who's presenting to us. So, and I come to this passage and I kind of think about, well, actually both these passages. And I think about Moses there looking over into the promised land, knowing that he doesn't get to go there. feeling simultaneously the pride of having brought the people of Israel from Egypt through 40 years in the wilderness to the edge of the promised land, the pride of holding this community together, even as it transformed and went from being a people who was perfectly accustomed and comfortable living as slaves, to being a nation of people who were ready to step into their own future, their own people, in their own land that was promised them. And the Greek Philippians, knowing that he does not get to cross the river. He does not get to take the people into this next moment in their name. That he has been faithful in what he has been assigned to do. And yet, I'm sure that there's a bit of a yearning in him to cross to the other side, to cross the Jordan, and to find himself in this place of God. In the other passage, Jesus, along the banks of that same river, possibly very close to the exact same place, is talking to people who have come together from around the world, from the world that existed then. And in his audience, there are soldiers, Romans, and there are Samaritans, and there are Jews, and there are religious leaders. And there are an awful lot of people who, by definition of their position in life, are to be revered and to be respected. And there are an awful lot of people who are very proud of themselves because, as Moses warned people, they have never broken the rules. They know that they are, and they live according to them in kind of a perfect synchrony. They know how to get up, they know how to address, they know how to dress, they know how to treat people that they encounter in the midst of their lives, they know what the law says, and they're very good at adhering to every jot and tittle of the law. As Jesus said just earlier, I have not come to abolish the law, but to complete it. Truly, I tell you, not a single letter of the law will be abolished until it is fulfilled. But here's what it means. And I think of those people, I can think of many people in our own day, and sometimes I think of my own self, like those dancers, who absolutely know the technique, who can get every movement right, and for all purposes, if you took a snapshot, you would see them on the stage doing exactly what everybody else is doing, and yet they're not dancing. They are not actually taking in the message that God has for us. They are doing it right and righteously, and nobody can look at their lives and find fault. And yet, they are not in that place that God wants us to be. And Jesus presents this other way of seeing and understanding. Another story. One that is profoundly significant to me. I had a cousin when I first moved over to Western Washington. Cousin's name was Donald. We all called him Doc. And Doc was a guy kind of like, yes, he was a big man. And he was right. And he was righteous. And he knew exactly how people should be. He knew exactly how they should present themselves. He knew how they should dress. He knew how they should cut their hair. He knew how they should drive, I'm sure. He knew what they should eat. He knew how long they should work. He knew what women should do. He knew what men should do. Everybody had a role. Everybody had a place. And he was just profoundly judgmental and mean-spirited person, even though he lived according to all the rules. He followed the rules, and as you look at his life, you can say, wow, he gives this guy the church. Well, he shows up on some Sundays. Well, he keeps his family together well, aren't his children well behaved. You can go through and end up to be one of his daughters. Didn't matter who they would have married. They wouldn't have been all behaved. They wouldn't have been behaved. You know, and seeing the pain that was caused with my cousins as their lives were made difficult because their father couldn't make space for their decisions. Because it didn't matter how much they tried, it was never good enough. And I watched as my cousins, these people I knew barely and loved somewhat, as I watched them unable to get out from the shadow of their father and his rigidness and his need to be right to the point where it emptied people out of life. And then Donald got sick. You know, I wasn't one of those people who thinks, you know, I'd like to, you know, live a good long life and then die on a sleep one night. But Donald backs me. Had that happened to him? Had he managed to have a massive coronary? And got out of here quickly when he was still and what he thought was great health. He never would have had the experience to become a genuine, gentle human being. But he found himself overcome by illness. He had emphysema, and he had cancer, and he had heart disease. And he became weaker and weaker and more dependent on other people. And this man who never took anything from anybody became a human being who needed to be helped by others. And over a period of almost 12 years of life, and as he marched through his illness and became ever more severe, he became ever more gentle. He became ever more kind. He softened. And he came to understand the gospel. And he came to understand his own humanity. And he profoundly grieved his time of great righteousness. And he did his best to heal the broken. With his daughters and their husbands. And he tried, and he did find a place of calm and rest. And in his sickness, he was healed. And he actually died a person whose life I can clearly say I admired. He went from being a technical dancer, beautiful in every way, to being a real dancer who understood the deep message of life and what it means to be profoundly human. As Donald made his journey, so Jesus invites us to make ours. You know, we can probably punch out the 12 commandments. We might be able to punch out all 539 of whatever numbers. Of all commandments in Deuteronomy, Leviticus. And we could probably do all of those and never have hearts that are transformed. But we can't come to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount when we hear that it's not enough to not murder, but in fact we need to not even speak poorly. We need to not even have that initial reaction where we dismiss the humanity and the value of other human beings. That we need to not, it's not enough that we don't lust after people and that we don't look at people in order to lust after them, but that we actually see and respect human beings, not as objects, but as people, not for our desires, but for their own well-being and purpose. We need to be people who do not set about dismissing those who don't meet our expectations with a written letter that says you are no longer connected to me. We need to be people who honor the needs and the commitments we make as we that in this place of understanding that we are human beings in relationships to other human beings, and in this place of really coming to know who we are and that we belong in community, we move toward what God intended us to be in our original creation, when God looked at us and said, wow, they are very good. Created men and women together, all many of us, and realizing that in the beauty of our interaction and our valuing of one another is God's purpose for us. And so we find as we come to Jesus' word, at first they say it's impossibly harsh. Like, there's no way I can ever do that. I mean, there is no way I am ever not going to yell at the person out there at the corner of Gravelly Lake and Interstate 5 when a person stops instead of going through that second light. You know what I mean? Every time they do that, I say exactly what I have to say because I have to help them become better drivers. But there's this piece of me that, I do that, and even as I'm doing it, there's a tickling in my heart that realizes this is fun, and I really don't dismiss the human being that's right in my car. I really don't feel bad. I don't wish you know. I have enough space in my heart for an awful lot of people who don't think like I do, because God has enough room in God's heart for me. The passage of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus folds up the law in this way that seems so terribly to push us through life perfectly ungraced, because we all deserve God's condemnation, is another message, and a gentler message. A message that says, if we live into the truth of our humanity, we are going to be people who live in community, and who see and respect and who honor the humanness of the people sitting next to us today. The humanness of the people sitting right back of us or right in front of us. That God has called us together so that we can be here together with all of our differences, with all of our anxieties, and yet with our hopes and our dreams of making the world the very best place it can be. My friends, may we find ways to be real dancers, not people going through the motions of being good enough. And as we open ourselves, as we open our hearts, as we open our minds to people who disagree with us, may we in fact find the gentle whispering of God's Spirit and the deep understanding of God's grace. Let us pray. Lord God, thanks for and thank you for your word and the sermon on the invitation. The invitation to look at those gathered around us, both Jews and Greeks, Romans, those who are Samaritans, and those who come from other places that we don't know and honor and respect. As we stand in our world and we look across our political divides, we look across our economic issues, as we look across the elements of race and keep us full of loving and embracing one another, as we find all those ways to define our family, we remember that on that Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus spoke to us, he invited us to love each person in this close life and to realize and find ourselves in that openness to loving. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.